He hails from Dublin, Ireland. He is Father Owen Kearns, comes from a family of 12. He's with the Legionaries of Christ. It's an order of priests. And there's a lot to discuss here. He is the publisher of the National Catholic Register, if you'd like to subscribe to this newspaper, which is well put together. It can be controversial at times, but it's extremely well done. You can go to the website, ncregister.com. That's for the National Catholic Register, ncregister.com. Okay, I am, I did say we're broadcasting from CJ Cannons, right? And so you know what the ambient noise is, folks. Okay, I'm reticent to discuss this because it is written, cast ye not your pearls before swine, lest they trample it under, the ground. You know, you wouldn't take your pearls and throw them before a group of swine, obviously. But so selfishly, I will tell you something that happened to me as I am growing in these few minutes since I've met you, to trust you and believe you are a man who wears an affable smile. You seem to be sincere, and you don't seem to have a fragrance of religiosity. You seem to be a fragrance of one who's truly connected to the guy upstairs. I had a visitation of love. I shouldn't share this because a lot of people, even Catholics, I have a Catholic, I don't believe you in these things that happen to you. Well, anyway, I had a visitation in the middle of the night of love, a pervasive visitation that imbued my whole body with love. And I immediately thought, oh my, I'll never have to eat again. Just put a white robe on me. I'll go out and love people like Mother Teresa. I'll hug them. But I knew instantly that I would not eat again and I would most undoubtedly die. So I knew that, and it would started to, this feeling started to seep out from my down my legs and out my body. But it was a visitation of love. Now, here's where I am looking for direction from you. Maybe I don't have a strong balance wheel, but my first thing is like, in other words, like I'm living the life I'm living, so I'm really living a selfish, non-altruistic life. Where is that what I'm called to do? Should I just put on a white robe and totally give up my life? I mean, that's what Mother Teresa did, because wasn't it Jesus, Father, who said, if ye keep your life, you shall lose it, but he who gives up his life on account of me shall gain it. So I am conflicted. Well, I'm sure others are out there are conflicted too, right?
Okay, I think it's a common thing. The Lord calls us, and he calls us in different ways, okay? So the gift of discernment is called for. We really have to pray for guidance to the Holy Spirit. You pray for him to guide you, and you open your heart to him sincerely. He will not lead you astray.
Okay, but it also is written that the mind of man is enmity with Christ, so our thinking can get in the way of the Holy Spirit, correct?
That's correct, and so we need a purification. And if you're honest about it, you're struggling to overcome your weakness, your sinfulness, you're struggling to love others truly with all your heart, you're struggling to know God's will for you and to obey it, then he'll lead you. It's like the little, when I was a vocation director, and these kids would say, Father, I'm open to the idea of priesthood, and if God wants to call me, he can, what should I do? And I would say, well, take a step in that direction. Because the little boat in the harbor, if it's asking the pilot, where should I go, what should I do, the answer is, go out into the sea. And then the Lord will continue directing. He'll say, keep going straight ahead, go right, go left, reverse, tilt to starboard or whatever. But as long as you're there in the harbor and you're not making a move, how can the Lord guide you? You need to take a step.
But aren't you embarrassed? Isn't your manhood embarrassed sometimes with the foibles of man? I mean, like we've spoke earlier about some people who might wear a clerical collar like you're wearing today who you would rather not be associated with. That they don't exude. My litmus test for someone, and this is why I've taken right to you right away, my litmus test is I don't want religion. I'm looking for, personally, Radio Rhett Palmer here, I want contriteness of heart, brokenness of heart, and I want love. If I see either of those two things, then I'm going to be attracted to you as a person.
Rhett, mine is a little different. Mine is, does the person love the truth? Because if the person loves the truth, whether or not they're Christian even, then you can talk with that person. You can have a relationship with them. You can be sincere with them, and your sincerity will matter, will make a difference. If the person doesn't live the truth, even if they think they're so full of love and loving and wonderful, if they don't love the truth, there's no binding. The truth binds. The truth commits. And if you meet somebody else and you know, look, if this person will recognize that whatever it is true, that will bind them, then you have met a man, a true human being. If they don't have that, well, if they're saying, well, you know, it depends, and we'll see, and maybe, and...
Wishy-washy with no absolutes.
With no absolutes. Then, you know, they're afloat in a sea of what? Of feelings. You can't count on that person. If you were in danger, would they serve you? Would they save you? They might. It depends how it feels. You know, you can't count on somebody like that.
Well, just like we had an astronaut recently who gave in to her emotions when she was she's divorced, attracted or separated from her husband, attracted to this other astronaut. She went to the moon or wherever else she went. She went up in space, came back, and yet she has all these disciplines, and yet in a moment of being terrorized, of losing this man in her life, drives all the way to Orlando to kidnap or who knows do what to this other female. I don't know if she was an astronaut. I think she was an engineer, but the astronaut. You know, now she's ruined her whole life because of a moment where emotions ruled. I have a friend over at Treasure Coast Financial Planning on the beach, a friend, Guy Bassini, who taught me that people that really do the best in the market are those that almost have a seared consciousness or whatever. They, in other words, they don't give in to their emotions. They make a decision, whether it goes up or down, they stick to it, and these are the people in the end prevail. So emotions can be really dangerous, and they can also delude us or blind us, right, Father?
Our society is colluding and collaborating with that. If you analyze this, listen to this, Red. When have you last heard anybody saying, evaluate this, reach a judgment on it, and then accept it, go for it, do it, decide, make your decision based on your judgment, make your judgment based on reason? Society doesn't want people like that. They're not manipulable. They're not easy to manipulate. What society wants is people who go with their feelings. Because that's much, much easier to manipulate. Why should you drink a Coke? Because it's this kind of water with flavorings in it and gas, you know, whatever. Dirty colored water.
It's a pretty stupid drink when you put it that way.
I mean, it is a stupid drink. But what do they say? It's number one. You're it. Coke is it. So you say, yeah, that's me. That's my drink. Why is it your drink? You've been fooled. You've been manipulated. People have used your feelings to make you buy this stupid water, carbonated and colored and flavored.
But then if we can be suspect of our emotions, then I can also be suspect sometimes even if you're crying out to God in thankfulness, well, is this just another thing where I want to... enjoy myself with a good cry and the thankfulness of the Lord, or am I being sincere? And how do I separate sincerity from, you know, a love for indulging in emotion?
Emotions are good. I mean, God created man, and when he finished creating with his emotions and his passions, his moods, his feelings, God saw that it was very good. It was very good. But then came the fall. And then came that blindness of the emotions. The emotions are, in a sense, you should never make a decision based only on emotions. Mm-mm. But you should never ignore your emotions either. They're there to give you input. But it's like a plane. You're flying a plane, you have sensors, right? They tell you the altitude, they tell you the air conditions outside and so on. You don't ignore them. But you don't make your decisions based only on them. The sensors might tell you it's getting colder where we're going. Thank you very much for letting me know it's getting colder. I told you it's getting colder. It's colder. It's colder. Thank you very much. Your position is only to inform me. I want to go where it's colder because where it's colder is my destination. I need to get to that place. Thank you for letting me know it's colder. But don't start screaming because you don't like the cold.
Now... you made a decision to be a priest. I want to ask you this. Have you ever had a miraculous encounter? You know, have you ever heard an audible voice outside of yourself? Are you reticent to share an epiphany experience with me that might enlighten me or might inspire others listening, lest they think you're a nut.
Okay, Red. Well, I've had a few, not this audible voice outside myself, but if you want to put it this way, words that I said that I knew were not mine. Okay, and I'll give you a very clear instance of that. One of the first things I had to do when I was newly ordained, just barely get into, I was ordained in Spain, then spent some time with my parents in Ireland, my family in Ireland, and then came to the States. Just barely land in the States, and oh, you have to go down to Maryland to give this retreat to women. Okay, gee, give a retreat to women. You know, I've never really given a retreat to women before, and how do you treat them? If you yell at them, will they cry, you know? What's going on here? So we were kind of learning on the job, you know. So go down, give this retreat, and then I have to talk to them and give them spiritual direction. That's kind of one-on-one. So this woman comes in to me. She's very pretty. And she says, Father, this is how she leads off. Father, I'm going to get divorced. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, this is spiritual direction? Come on. She says, I'm German. I like things ordered. I say to my husband, we'll meet you at such and such a place at such and such a time. Under the clock on such and such a street at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock comes, he's not there. He's Italian. He does something else, he arrives late, whatever.
Paints over the lines again.
And I can't stand it. I can't take it anymore, and I can't live with that, and I am just going to get a divorce. So I think, you know, I've had many years of training in the seminary, but I must have missed the class that covered this one. I must have been asleep during it or something, you know. I don't have the answer to this. So I start praying to the Holy Spirit. And be careful how you pray to the Holy Spirit, because what I was saying to the Holy Spirit was, give me a word. Holy Spirit, give me a word. Give me a word. And all of a sudden, this word popped into my head, so strong and so clear and so unusual that I just blurted it out. And I said to her, parameters. And as soon as I say it, I'm thinking, what are parameters? And the lady looks at me and she says, parameters? And I said, yes, parameters. And all the time I think, Holy Spirit, come on, come on, what are parameters? Quick, quick. And there is nothing. There's no reply from him. It's like, you're on your own, Owen. Take it from here. So she says, what are parameters? And I said, well, parameters, you know, it's kind of like the outside boundaries within which you carry out some venture or action. And then it kind of hit me, and I said, for instance, you don't like it when your husband doesn't show up at the place at the time agreed on, right? That's correct. But can you live with what he actually did instead of that? I mean, does he harm you? Does what he does harm you? Oh, no, he would never harm me. He loves me. So you don't like the fact that he's not punctual like you are, but you can live with how he actually lives and how he relates to you and what he actually does instead of being punctual and so on. So she closed her eyes and she was reflecting on this, and I'm praying to the Holy Spirit in the meantime. And finally, this big smile lights on her face, and she says, you know, I really love him.
And that was that.
That was that. I said, thank you, Holy Spirit. You did it again. But now, whenever I'm in a situation like that, I always ask for something more than a word.
How about some words?
Some words.
Plural.
And that happened on another occasion. I was in Ireland. This kid called up. I was just visiting. This fellow was interested in joining the Legionaries. So candidacy, our summer program, when they come and live their call with the seminarians and test it out to see if they're really called to that, was starting. So he called up on the day he was supposed to come to say, I can't come today. Is it okay if I come in 2 weeks? Now, in Ireland, that means I'm not ever going to come. Because they, at least back then, of course, the culture has changed immensely in the meantime, but back then it meant people were too polite to sort of say, no, I don't want to come. It's too offensive. So they...
So you just see in a couple of weeks.
Yeah, they sidle out of it, you know, sideways. Could I come in a couple of weeks? So I went over to the west of Ireland with a Mexican seminarian accompanying me to speak to him. So when we drove into his village, it was a small village, and his house was in the center of town. It was actually the floor above the post office. Now, the post office in Ireland sells not only stamps and so on, but also tobacco, newspapers, candies, that kind of thing. So it's the center of gossip of a little town. So I realized this is this kid's environment. This is where he lives. This is what his family is about. So we talk with the parents and so on. They all kind of size you up, and then finally they leave you alone with Joe. So I'm talking with Joe, and we're talking back and forth. And at one point he says to me, well, Father Owen, now, do you think I have a vocation to the priesthood? And normally, in the States, up until that point, whenever a young man had asked me that question, I would always answer, well, why not? Let's look at your life. You seem to have the interest. You seem to have the signs in your life that the Lord may be leading you that way. Why not? But I didn't answer him that way at all, in accord with my previous experience. All of a sudden, it's like I'm listening to this voice, and it's my voice, with this total discourse already, you know, pre-packaged, just coming out, flowing out of me with the greatest of ease.
And what did you say?
I said, do I think you have a vocation? How would I know? I have no idea. A vocation is in your heart. You know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. I can't tell you what's in your heart. Your mother can't tell you. Your father can't tell you. Your uncles and aunts can't tell you. Your parish priest can't tell you. Your teacher can't tell you. And as I'm enumerating all these things, it's like I'm lifting up weights off his shoulders, and he's physically straightening up with every sentence I say. It's like lifting loads off the guy's mind. And he says, oh, that's very good. And I said, I mean, if you want to share with me what's in your heart, I can guide you, but only to the degree that you share what's in your heart. Your vocation is in your heart. Nobody can tell you what's in your heart. You are the only one who knows that. So we talked a little bit more, and then he says, well, I could go back with you right now then, to the legionaries. And I said, no, Joe. You said you needed 2 weeks. You need 2 weeks. You need to talk to everybody else. I'm sure they've been telling you other things. Oh, you don't want to go with those legionaries. They're strange people, Joe. They're foreigners. They're Mexicans and Spaniards, you know. And all this with the parish needs you, the local diocese needs you, the bishop needs you, and all of this. And they're all trying to tell him what he should do, and in a sense trying to block what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell him what he should do. But now he has the key to keep those undue influences at bay and to truly have the freedom to listen to God's word, the Holy Spirit speaking in his heart, and to respond to him in his heart. He was a free man.
Yes, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, so he was emancipated.
I love that, and I love that, and that is one of the most frequent verses that will come into my mind in certain areas of spirituality when I meet all these people who are so enthused about spirituality, but there would be no freedom. And I would think where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Yeah, not oppression.
Not oppression.
He strictly says, and the Scripture says, you shall not lord it over God's inheritance.
Amen.
Amen to that. I can see big amen there on your face. Now, I tell you what I want to do. We're talking with Father Owen Kearns. He, of course, hails from Dublin, Ireland. Is this your first visit to Vero Beach?
Second.
Second visit. I hope you'll be more frequently. By the way, where do you live these days?
I live in Cheshire, Connecticut. That's at the Seminary of the Legionaries, which is now full. We priests are in the very last pew in the chapel. The seminarians, the young men who are joining and discerning their call and becoming legionaries are crowding the priests out. Any more come next year, we'll be up in the choir loft or something.
Now, you also publish the National Catholic Register. Is this a weekly magazine? I mean, a weekly newspaper?
It's a weekly newspaper. It's in its 80th year. Yes, it was founded in Denver in 1927. And it has migrated from Denver to Los Angeles in the 1970s. And then with the Legionaries in 1995. And I came on as publisher in the fall of 1996, so a little over 10 years.
Now, am I going to have the freedom to be able to call you on the phone and chat about different articles that are on the front cover from time to time? Yeah, you got to go ahead with that?
I'm fine with that. I actually do that every week on the Catholic Channel on Sirius Radio with the Catholic guy, Lino Rulli. So we have every Thursday at around 4:20, I'm on about what's in the National Catholic Register, chatting about that with the Catholic guy on the Catholic Channel on Sirius Radio.
Okay, so that's the end. If you want to go to their website, it's ncregister.com, ncregister.com, nationalcatholicregister.com. Okay, and it's a well put together. I mean, it's going to be a pleasure reading this and highlighting it and having fun with it. I love newspapers. Anyway, okay, so if you're wondering what the ambient noise is here, we're at C.J. Cannon's, the popular restaurant out here at Vero's Municipal Airport Strip, for breakfast, a delicious one we had today, lunch or dinner, C.J. Cannon's. When we come back, I want to ask the Father some personal questions about which I've always wondered about, and on your behalf, I hope I ask the questions that are in your heart. What about loneliness? What about the loneliness, you know? I would think if you were called, or if I were called, that would scare me. It is written, it is not good for man to be alone. Most of us do not have the gift of celibacy or singleness. And how does one deal with that? Okay, he's here with his clerical collar. He's a handsome fellow. He's affable. He's got he smiles ear to ear. He is does not have a pompous attitude nor a religious attitude whatsoever. Matter of fact, that's why he resisted the priesthood. But he finally caved in when he found out that there are those serving who are not doing it in a perfunctory manner, but in a loving way with a true and loving God. We'll find out more when we continue our conversation with Father Owen Kearns. I'm Rhett Palmer, your host. Keep it right here because it's not over yet.
Are you enjoying yourself, I hope?
You're amazing, Rhett.
You think so?
Yeah, absolutely.
Why? Why? Tell me why.
Well, you're just so genuine.
Oh, well, I hope so. I'm trying to be. Yep. But I had a vision once, I'll tell you. I had a vision. I was staying at this girl's house, and she'd given up her master bedroom. I'm in the other room. And I woke in the morning, and I saw this big, long table, like that table right there, except it went out. And it was all set with gold settings. I believe it was the Lamb's Supper of the table. And as this came in, just like a camera would, and there was a chair, but with a high back, and it had a priest's outfit laid over it. And I thought, oh, this was years ago. And it's a long story. I'd like to talk to you about it sometime. I mean, I actually got my heart royally broken, and as a long story. I don't want to discuss all those things on the air, but I'd like to talk to you sometime about it. Okay, this is going to be section number 4. Okay, we're on CD 2, section number 4 of our conversation with Father Owen Kearns, National Catholic Register publisher. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. He is the publisher of the National Catholic Register. If you fear religion as I do, don't change the station. It may seem like a religious show, but I really don't think Father Owen Kearns is religious. I think he's relational. These are, you know, it can be a matter of semantics of what your take is. He originally hails from Dublin, Ireland, from a family of 12. He is a teacher of Latin philosophy and public speaking. And as I said, he's the publisher of National Catholic Register, which is a fine newspaper. Comes out weekly. It's very affordable. If you'd like to get more information on it, go to their website, ncregister.com, ncregister.com. Okay, Father, you might want to comment on some of my introduction there, too, here at C.J. Cannon's, the restaurant with a beautiful panoramic view. Are you enjoying your visit to this restaurant here?
I enjoyed my breakfast, had a great one, and the waitresses were very kind and really on the ball. and took care of our every need and made sure we were well taken care of. And sometimes we get a little picky, and they handle that, no problem at all.
Loneliness. You're sitting here with your clerical collar. At a very young life, you wanted to do everything your mates wanted to do over in Ireland. But the hound was on you, the spirit, the hound of the Holy Spirit, or whatever they say. And
The hound of heaven.
Yeah, and you succumbed.
I succumbed. I gave in.
Loneliness.
I yielded. And, you know, that's almost like a definition of love and also of prayer, to learn to yield and to give way. Because God wants the heart. He always goes for the heart. But we're very protective of it. That's natural. And so a relationship with God is like a relationship with any other person. You have to learn to yield and give way. Allow them into your heart. Because if your heart is full of yourself, how can you love? It's full of you. There's no room for the other.
Aren't we in a world today, though, where it's said in the end times there'll be lovers of selves? I feel in the past 8 to 10 years I've seen that prevail. You see it in traffic. Manners seem to disappear. No one seems to understand the enjoyment of opening up the door for someone else. And I'm at the top. I'm the chief sinner. I say I've watched myself, and I go, I'm not liking myself as much when I want to put others first. It's a much more greater pleasure. And I think other people out there listening know what I'm talking about.
Well, I'm really glad that I discovered the Legionaries of Christ, because when I did, I found the spirituality, if forgive me if I'm using that word, which just simply means a way of living the gospel, that the Legionaries lived was very different to what I had encountered in Ireland. What I encountered in Ireland as a young boy growing up was very rules-based. It's the commandments, keep the commandments, go to confession, you're a sinner. They got that all right, fine.
The letter of the law.
But there's more to it than that. And what I found in the Legionaries was the personal relationship with Christ. Christ loves you. Love him in return. It's not a question of, you know, how selfish can I be and still not be a mortal sin? How much evil can I do without actually, you know, breaking a commandment? The whole focus was shifted onto how much can this great Christ, who did so much for me in such an awesome way, how can I return love for love? How can I love him in return?
And how can you? By loving others? Because didn't he say that if you say you love the Father whom you have not seen and don't love the brother whom you have, then ye are a liar, no truth dwelleth in you?
And that translates into, if you're married, you never speak ill of your spouse. When other people, your friends, are gathered together and they all start talking about their spouse and each telling a horror story worse than the next, you know, when it comes to your turn, you just say, I love my spouse, so I never speak ill. You can't love somebody and speak evil of them. It's that simple. Loving means respect. You have to respect the other person. Don't run them down. Don't speak badly about them. Dedicate your life to doing good.
So how are you doing this for how, as a priest? You consider yourself married to God?
I'm married to the church as Christ was. Christ loved his bride. I'm a priest in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. I take on his person, not just imitate him kind of from afar, but allow him to live his life in me. That's what he's trying to do in every Christian. But in a priest, he's trying to do it in a peculiar and particular way, the way that he gave himself in full consonance with his mission, in total dedication to it in celibacy. The Lord loved that and chose that for himself. Then he wants me to do that same thing.
But how have you managed that? Now, I call it satellite positioning. I don't know the strangest thing in the world, but you get down on your knees, and a lot of us have to. Is satellite position? For some reason, he honors that satellite position. Is it because it represents humility or what?
It represents humility. You get down on your knees in order to signify that you're not competent. You're not competent to gain your eternal life. Of course, you're not. You need God's help. You can be good, okay, but can you be holy? You can only be holy with God's help.
So yeah. What about the wife thing though? You lived your life. How old are you now?
I am 58.
You're a fairly young guy.
Thank you, Raj.
You're only a few years older than me. You are. But you know, So does it bother you that you don't have children? But maybe you do have children.
Well, in a way, I have spiritual children.
That's what I mean. Yeah.
And that's very gratifying. And also, remember that woman I was talking about, how I saved her marriage. I mean, she's married today because of me. Not because of me at all, because of the Holy Spirit working through me. So I can't claim any credit for that. I'd be an idiot if I did. But at the same time, I was there, and the Holy Spirit worked through me, and I was able to be there because I am celibate. I am available. I am totally belonging to the Lord. And I'm totally belonging to the church. Church is my bride. Christ gave himself up for the church and loved her and wants her to be holy and immaculate without any wrinkle or spot or anything like that. And that's the way I see the church, even in the midst of weakness. It's the church of sinners, sure. And so I'm the first to join. Okay, I'm a sinner. If the church were perfect, there'd be no room for me or for you.
So, the stuff that's, and I'm sure you've covered this in your National Catholic Register, there obviously have been a lot of priests that have been making the news, but am I right? I mean, that's less than 1% of 1%, and yet everybody wants to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Well, I think, you know, if you're considering if your child is in danger of sexual abuse from a priest, your child to be in danger would have to know personally and be able to, in a sense, be groomed and set up for something like that by more than 300 priests. But if your child were in danger of sexual abuse from a family member, from an uncle or an aunt, somebody like that, how many of those would they have to know? Certainly not 300. So it was totally blown out of proportion. And I'm not trying to minimize it. If one priest does it, that's a shame, and it's a shame on me. It's a shame on my priesthood, but Judas betrayed Christ. He was an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle. I don't intend to be one like Judas. I'm weak enough to be one like him. I know that. But I'm trying to be faithful, and so are the vast majority of Catholic priests, trying to be faithful and actually liking and loving their life. Almost all Catholic priests would live their life back over again if they had to choose all over again. They would.
Let's talk about the culture, and it goes to and fro and it sways, you know, frivolously.
Well, I think the culture is the whole setup that surrounds man, and Pope John Paul would put it as all of the influences and conditions and factors in society that enable a man to reach his eternal destiny or prevent him from doing it. And so the culture is our creation. We create culture. If you're not involved in shaping culture, then you are involved in being shaped by it. There is no refuge from it. You are a participant. You can't choose to get involved or not get involved in politics. You are involved in politics, either passively or actively.
I like what you said. Now, there's a quote that could go down in history. That was a great quote. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit coming through. Either the culture is. Well, say it again. Can you?
Yeah, you cannot choose whether to be involved or not involved in culture. You are involved. You cannot choose whether to be involved in politics or not involved. You are involved. Either you're involved passively and you suffer the consequences of that, or you're involved actively and that gives you some chance of some say in how the outcome will go.
The line right before that, though, about you're either changing the culture or the culture is changing you.
Yes, absolutely. Nobody is immune to culture. You're a part of it, and you're being affected by it.
Well, if there's any artists listening right now, well, and I believe essentially I'm an artist, it makes me go, I got to go do something. I've got to do another painting or write another song or go protest or do something. I don't know.
I mean, just the fact of how you raise your children, if you're married, for example, that's contributing to and creating culture.
Yeah.
Are you rearing them with discipline? Because contemporary secularizing culture is against discipline. People are easier to manipulate if they are not disciplined. So the culture, which is basically ruled by commerce and by business, people want to sell things to you. So they'll arrange for you to live in a culture where you're easily manipulated. If you're disciplined, you're not easily manipulated.
Okay, I'm going to give some scripture quotes, and then I want your reflection on it. Cursed is the man that maketh man his trust. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. I think David said that.
Put your trust in the Lord. He who... I think it's a question of the simplicity of it. The founder of the Legionaries of Christ, Father Martial, when he was on the founding day, this is the day he's starting off this new order with a bunch of little kids, young teenagers and so on, 12 or 13 boys, starting off the Legionaries of Christ, blessed by the Bishop of Cuernavaca in Mexico. And they have their first mass celebrated. He wasn't a priest yet. He was still a seminarian when he's founding this religious community. So he's thinking, you know, I'm the founder. This is the founding day. I ought to be feeling overjoyed, but I'm not. I feel like everything is kind of dark. So he was a little, nonplussed by that. So he went into the chapel, and he opened up the lectionary for the day, the mass of the day. And the responsorial psalm from the Psalms was, entrust, commit your way, your path to the Lord. Entrust your path to the Lord, and he will act. And he thought, well, I can do that. I can entrust my path to the Lord, and he'll do the work. He'll act. And that's the way he's acted ever since, and that's the prayer that he prays every day. Lord, I entrust my path to you today. I'll do what you want. I'll walk where you want me to go. I won't do my own thing. I won't be selfish. I won't be arrogant. I won't be brutal. I won't be obnoxious. I won't be lustful. I won't cheat or destroy anybody else's reputation. I'll walk your path, and you will make that fruitful.
Okay, there's two scriptures. Now, the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And all men are liars.
You really like these ones, don't you?
They swim around in my head, Father, all day long. So, you know, and, you know.
There's a very interesting, I think it's in the Book of Wisdom, I'm not certain about that, where it says that God created man simple, but that man's devious heart made him complicated. So the complications in us are human. They come from us. God is simple. We're created in his image. And the more we grow to be like him, the simpler we become. As many people think, oh, simplicity, that's a disadvantage, you know. They even talk condescendingly, oh, that poor guy, he's simple, you know. But no, simplicity, oneness, is an attribute. It's a transcendent attribute of being. Everything that is, insofar as it is one. That means it's united. It's a whole. It's not divided. It's not torn apart. It's beautiful. It's good. And it's true. Now think about a marriage. If you have division, that's not good. Oneness is good.
A house divided cannot stand.
Exactly. And the same with the church. There should be one church. Jesus founded only one church, and he wants it to be one, that they may all be one. How should they be one? As you, Father, are one. You in me and I in you. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they form a communion of life. The church is a communion of life. The Legionaries of Christ, my community, they're a communion of life. Every marriage and every family is a communion of life. We are called to become one. How to become one? By giving up our selfishness, by putting the other first, by treating the other person like a king, by honoring them, by giving them precedence, by thinking of them more highly than we do of ourselves, by serving.
Even Gertie said something to the fact that if you honor a man and expect certain things of him, he'll live up to that. I've got to commit that quote to memory. But that's the gist of it, Father.
That's your homework for the day, Rhett. Find that. Commit it to memory. Because you'll use it again. It's true. People respond to respect and honor.
The book. I can see it on the shelf right now, and I will. I will go home, and I'm going to absolutely commit that quote from Gertie to my memory.
So be one as the Lord has called you to be one, the oneness. And there's also a oneness in the heart. Our heart's divided because we're full of passions. St. James talks about a lot about this. We're not at peace because we're at war within ourselves. And we believe that wars in society and so on only reflect what's going on in the hearts of leaders. All that division and hatred comes from within the heart. And that was if what Jesus' message was in the Gospel of Mark that we read as Catholics in the church today, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus talking about it, it's not what you eat that makes a man unclean and wrong in God's eyes. It's what comes from within the heart.
Out of the mouth the heart speaketh.
Exactly. And if that's lust and covetousness and anger and envy and all of those things, then that's not good. But if it's love, if it's respect, if it's meekness, if it's humility, then that is good.
Got to take a break. We're talking with Father Owen Kearns. He hails from Dublin, Ireland, family of 12 children. He is a priest, and he's got his clerical collar on today. We're sitting here at C.J. Cannon's, a restaurant with a beautiful panoramic view of Viro's Municipal Airport Strip. And he has had his struggles. He has his crucibles. And, of course, when they fire the gold, the dross comes to the top. What has been the fire in Father Owen Kearns' life? He is the publisher of the National Catholic Register. It's a newspaper I recommend. A lot of the top subjects that we'll be discussing of the day are featured in this well-written newspaper. Go to ncregister.com. It's the website. NC. National Catholic Register.com. ncregister.com. And as I said before, the ambient noise you're hearing is that of C.J. Cannon's, a restaurant with a beautiful panoramic view of Viro's Municipal Airport Strip. So come on out here and enjoy a great breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer. It's not over yet.
What did I want to ask you?
Okay, I got to end this one, and we got to go into a third CD.